Please do open to Exodus chapter 20. I think your fingers might have muscle memory going there so many times now. And this morning, we've gone through really two commandments concerning idolatry, concerning God's own exclusivity, but then also idolatry of setting up any other idea of who God is or any false god, any other idol. And now we get to I think, the commandment that puzzles at least unsaved people, if not also saved people, but at least puzzles unsaved people the most, I think, out of all of these. I think I've heard more misunderstanding over any of the Ten Commandments. I think I've heard more misunderstanding about the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," more than any others. And maybe you've had that same experience. Have you ever asked your, perhaps a friend or just someone that you come into contact with, not to use your Savior's name as a swear word? If you have, you've probably gotten one of three responses, I'm thinking, general categories anyway. Either one, it's either a young believer or perhaps someone who's not yet saved but is coming under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they realize right away what they've done. Yeah, I'm sorry, I haven't quite gotten that habit under control yet, but the Lord's working, and they immediately repent and they apologize. Or you've gotten one of the next two responses, which is either they look at you like you've grown a third head, right? They have no idea what you're talking about, and they ask you to explain it. They're just confused. They don't even realize that what they're doing is something that would offend anybody. Or three, and often you go from two straight into three, they'll laugh at you and then be extra rude, maybe even blaspheme a second and third time just for good measure to make sure you know what they think about that, and then move on. And sometimes I've heard people ask, maybe you have too, probably you have, "Why does God even care if I say, oh my, fill in the blank? Doesn't even make sense. If he said my name that way, I wouldn't care." Have you heard somebody say that? I think in college, I got that all the time. "God can say my name like that if he wants. I don't care." I never did ask, but I wondered, at least for someone who has a good relationship with their mother, if I were to say that about their mother's name, if they would respond the same way. Now, I've never met anyone who says, "I really don't understand the sixth commandment. I mean, come on, thou shalt not kill. What's wrong with that?" We understand that one, right? Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. We don't have a problem with these things. They're practical. They tie directly into the morals that the Lord has wired into us. We don't struggle with these. And actually, they play right into our own temptation of self-righteousness, don't they? Because the mistaken idea of Christianity, please hear this in case you've fallen prey to this wrong thinking. The mistaken idea of Christianity is that I just have to check these off, and as long as I follow these rules, well, that means I'm a good Christian, or that means that I'm going to heaven. And we like that. Our flesh likes that because it's easy, it's practical. We don't have to think too hard about it. And at least when it comes to the actual practical side, not looking too hard at our hearts, we can just look at our outward motions that, yeah, I've never killed anybody. I'm doing great with God right now. I've never taken someone else's wife. I'm doing great. We don't need to look at the heart because it's very easy to understand the outward. And we don't have to go any further. But all of those commandments, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie or bear false witness, these are what we would call horizontal commandments, in that they deal with our relationships with one another. We're all on the same parallel line. They're horizontal. They don't deal with our vertical relationship with the Lord. The first four commandments do. They are what we call vertical commandments. They have everything to do with my relationship to God and not so much with my relationship with other people. How I respond to these will impact my relationships with other people, but they're primarily concerned with my relationship with the Lord. And these are the first ones. We're on the third of four. The Lord pays a lot more attention. Take a look at the page with me and look at those last. Don't look at number 10. That's the exception that proves the rule. But look at 6, 7, 8, 9. Look at how short those are. I have very narrow columns, and they don't even take up the full narrow column because they're that short. But look at the length of the other ones. The second commandment is a whole paragraph underneath there. Remember the Sabbath day? That's even longer. Because the Lord cares about our relationship with Him. He cares about these things. These have to come first before we can focus on how we interact with other people and do so rightly. And so to an unsaved person who doesn't have a personal relationship with God, these commandments, especially number three, are not going to make a lot of sense because that is a side of their life that is dead. It is closed. It doesn't make any sense. And if you are feeling this way a little bit, like, I really don't get this. I don't understand. There are swear words I can think of that seem a whole lot worse to me than using God's name as a name of frustration, a word of frustration. If you think that way, then I encourage you to really pay attention this morning, because I certainly believe, you should believe too, that indicates how you feel about the Lord. That indicates what you think about God. And there's something wrong with your thinking if that's the way that you are thinking and the way that you're feeling about these things. The rubber really meets the road in this commandment, because how I treat God's name, that's an expression of what I think of God and how much I love Him. So we all need to pay attention to this for that reason. And if you're following along in your bulletin, you'll notice I gave you a lot more space for notes this time. I encourage you to try and follow along. First, let's try and take this commandment and state it positively. We have it in negative terms, don't we? Like most of them. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. What does that mean in positive terms? You shall. What does that mean? Let's look back up at verse 2 first. I think that really gives us a clue. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That is not the first commandment. The first commandment comes right after it, right? You shall have no other gods before me. But this statement of who God is, who your God is, his personal covenant name, the Lord, that is attached to that first commandment. It's attached to all of these commandments. I think that we could rightly read that before any of these. So let's try reading this right in front of the third commandment. Shall we do that? In fact, I really appreciated what we did just a little while ago in call to worship. Why don't we read this all together? Let's read the words of verse 2, and we'll go straight into verse 7. Will you do that with me? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or slavery. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Doesn't that flow really logically? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because he is the God who has done this for you. He has freed you from slavery. And we saw earlier on that, okay, we weren't physical slaves in Egypt, but we know what it means to be slaves to our own flesh. If you're a saved person, you know what it means that you were once a slave of Satan. You were once a slave of demonic powers. Doesn't mean you were possessed by a demon, but you know what it means to be under the power of darkness, because now you've been liberated to the power of light. You've been liberated to God himself, that you may be his slave instead of slave to your own sin nature and the powers of darkness that rule over it. If that sounds foreign to you, that's okay. try and understand then that perhaps you do not have the liberating relationship that Jesus Christ died for you to obtain. And come to him this morning for that. This statement in verse 2 tells us really who the Lord is. It gives us his identity. Every one of these commandments is rooted in who he is. They're an expression of who he is and what he values most. If you love God, then you will love his name. And we should love God so much that even his name excites us, and it incites feelings of affection in us. Let me give an illustration that I think really helps us understand this. My mom teaches in a Christian preschool, and a number of years ago, I must have been a freshman or sophomore in college, many years ago, I've never forgotten this, she had a little boy in her class named Zimri. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might know the name Zimri. It was actually used by the wicked queen Jezebel. You remember that? It was used by her as a swear word. Zimri is not a nice name. Zimri was the head of the king's household. While the king was out on while the armies were out on a military conquest, he killed the king and usurped the throne for himself. And in a drunken stupor, ended up burning the palace down when he realized that the commander of the military was coming to avenge the king. That coming military commander was Omri, and Jezebel claimed allegiance to him and his house. Now, this little boy was named after this wicked, he's called a king in the Bible, really just a usurper. He was named after this wicked person. At least that's the way that the folks at the preschool saw it. All of the ladies were the preschool were familiar with this name, and they, as I understand it, actually asked the lady, "Why'd you call your son Zimri, of all things?" Well, to her, Zimri was the name of her grandfather, and she loved her grandfather. To her, the name Zimri was not a swear word like it was to Jezebel. And because she loved her grandfather, she loved the name Zimri so much that she named her son Zimri. Now that's the sort of relationship we should have with our God. We value his name. When you hear the name Christ, it should make you excited. Do you ever, like me, get frustrated when you read something maybe in the newspaper or see something on the news or even in entertainment where they're talking about God? But they won't connect him according to truth. They won't. I'm not even talking about using his name as a swear word or something like that. But they're not representing him right. They won't connect God to Christ. Very often, I find that to be the case. They'll say things that are true of God in general senses, but they'll never connect that to Christ because that's too specific and it might offend people. And I get frustrated because I want to hear the name of Christ connected to the one true God because it's special. It's precious. I don't want to hear it misused. And depending on what translation you have in front of you, that might be how your Bible reads the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a good way to translate it. I don't want to hear his name misused, but I want to hear his name because I love him. And that really comes to the central point of this commandment. If you're following along with the fill in the blanks, you can do that here. God's majesty demands who God is. He is a majestic God. He is a slave-freeing God. God's majesty demands that I revere his name inwardly and outwardly. That is, inwardly in my heart, I should value God's name so that it flows outwardly into my behavior. But unfortunately, profanity and other things in my life, I'm not going to give you those fill in the blanks just yet. Profanity and other things in my life bring reproach to the name of the Lord, if I'm called by his name anyway. So can we come up with the positive terms for stating this commandment? I'm going to give you one more time if you're trying to fill those in and you didn't get them. God's majesty demands that I revere, or you could say value or treasure his name inwardly, that's in my heart, and outwardly, that's in my behavior. So what would this commandment be if we were to put it in the you shall rather than the you shall not category? I think it would be something like this. You can feel free to change this if you think you've got a better way. And please tell me if you've got a better way of expressing it. That would be helpful to me. You shall so love my name, speaking from God's perspective. You shall so love my name that your every thought and word and action honors my name and represents me truthfully. Maybe you can find a pithier way of saying that. But my every thought, word, and action should represent God accurately according to who he is as I bear the name of Christ. Now, please turn with me. We'll be back here, so you might want to put a bookmark there or something. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, a later part of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been there already in this series. We'll probably be there several times again yet. I think that the Sermon on the Mount is the best parallel for the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, because it is Christ explaining that he fulfills the law. And we get that true not just with the Beatitudes, not just with his explanation of the law, but here when he tells us how to pray. Turn to verse 9 with me, please. This is the Lord's Prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Many of us have memorized the next verses, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And we can go on right to the end. We just need to know if we're doing the Matthew version or the Luke version, right? And we can go without any trouble. But what about the very first? Okay, so Jesus opens it up with addressing his God as Father, and that's important. But the very first, what we call supplication, the very first thing that we ask God to do for us, we actually ask for him to do for himself. We ask that he would help us to hallow his name. What does hallow mean? Sounds a bit like holy, doesn't it? That's the idea. Let your name, God, let your name be holy. And when we're incorporating that as part of our prayers, we're really saying, God, help me to make your name appear more holy to the people around me. Please help me to see how holy your name is. I don't understand your holiness as enough. I never will while I'm in this body, not until I see him with my own physical eyes. But Lord, help me to perceive your holiness better today and as a result of this quiet time than I did yesterday or as I did even an hour ago. That should be the way that we approach God, Jesus says. That should be our very first supplication, our very first request to God is that his name would be exalted. His name would be set apart. You know, we could use the word, let your name be sanctified. Let your name be consecrated. Let your name be made holy. All of these ideas are true. Let your name be set apart as holy in my life and in the sight of others. I pray, Lord, you'd do that in my life, and I pray that you would do that in my community and in my country and among my nation's leaders. Lord, let your name be made holy and set apart. If that was Jesus Christ's earnest plea, that was the first thing of his prayer, and the way that he tells us to pray, that's how we should open every prayer, then we really should value that name, shouldn't we? That's at the heart. God wants us to value his name so much that it just seeps through in our thoughts. It motivates affection in our hearts when we hear the name Jesus Christ or when we hear the name God or Lord. And so that should manifest itself, shouldn't it, outwardly in our behavior? I'm going to want to make sure that people that know I'm a Christian, now I'm held accountable. Now I need to behave as Jesus Christ behaves. Or else I might be misrepresenting the God by whose name I'm called. Now, how do I develop such a reverence in my heart for God's name that it will manifest itself that way? Well, I think the one obvious way to do that, of course, is to go to the Lord in prayer and to read his word and to ask the Lord that as we read his word, that he would give us a genuine love for the things we're reading, a genuine appreciation. I would also encourage you, as you read your word, to actually pray, God's word, as you read your Bible, to pray the words that you're reading. And asking the Lord to do as he is speaking to you through his Holy Spirit. The exact words that are on the page there. But I think it's really important that we don't forget that this commandment does not exist in a vacuum. Go back to Exodus 20 with me, please. We will be turning back and forth a little bit. But this commandment comes right after, it's the third commandment. Which commandment does it come after? If you're good at math, you know it comes after the second commandment. Right? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not misrepresent God. You shall not idolize something that is not God. You shall have, and the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. If other things are crowding out my appreciation for Christ's name, if other things are causing me to love God less, they've got to go. I'm violating the first two commandments. How can I hallow God's name if he's not even my only God, or I'm misunderstanding, misapprehending who he is in truth? That might mean that I need to cut out a certain relationship. It might mean that I need to unplug my TV for a time, or my Xbox. Maybe I need to put the tennis racket away. Maybe I need to just log out of my stock portfolio for a little while. Nothing should be crowding out this reverence in my heart for God's name. So we've stated it positively. Now I think we can understand better what it is that God's prohibiting with this command. Hopefully you see by now this is not just a message to be summed up. I'll take 40 minutes to say, don't use "oh my," you know what, as a swear word. Just don't say that. Hopefully to you this is more than just 40 minutes of being told that. There is so much more to honoring God's name than simply avoiding three words as an expression. I would even propose to you that it's very good sometimes for me to say in an act of worship, "Oh my God, you are great. You are worthy to be praised." But let's deal with these. I think there's three categories, really. Three general categories that are covered by this third commandment that we must not do. We've already dealt with what we must do, so to speak, or how we must feel, how we must regard our Lord. Let's talk about what specifically it's saying we must not do. And I think they fall into the three categories of profanity, if you're following along in your bulletin. That problem statement at the top, profanity, frivolity, and hypocrisy. Those are the three things in my life that bring reproach to the name of the Lord. Profanity, using God's name as a swear word or an expression of frustration. Frivolity and hypocrisy. Let's deal with the most obvious first. I think that's profanity. We all tend to think that. The third commandment, that means don't say, "Oh my God." Don't use God's name as a swear word. And this comes up in various ways. I'll tell you what, I used to enjoy certain music, which I have since been convicted of. Hadn't even noticed that The Lord's name was being taken in vain. They didn't say, OMG. But they said, Lord. And for some reason, in my head, it was okay to use Lord that way, but not to use God in that way. Ridiculous thinking. I praise the Lord that he not only connected the dots for me, but also that he has forgiven me and helped me to just lose taste for that type of music altogether. For that specific stuff. But I think we also need to cultivate in ourselves an offense at hearing the Lord's name used that way. If you can sit through hearing the Lord's name profaned like that, over and over and over again, perhaps in your favorite sitcom, I think you need to ask the Lord. I'm not going to tell you whether you should turn off the TV or purge that from your Netflix list or whatever. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. I think we need to take serious time reflecting on what does it mean if I really love Jesus Christ, how much of this am I willing to listen to? What does the Lord call of me, a bearer of the name Christian? What does he desire of me? What is going to please him in terms of how I respond to this? In terms of those people at work that just keep taking his name in vain. I'm not telling you that the Lord is telling you to go and rain fire and brimstone on your unsaved coworker and tell him that he ought never to use those words in front of you. But you need to pray about that. You need to get with the Lord about that. The Lord may use something like that to draw this particular blasphemer to himself. He may not. But it's worth spending the time with your Savior, asking him, Lord, how do I respond to this? How would you have me deal with this specific situation? And how would you have me deal with this in general? Take time to hallow the Lord's name in your prayer time, in your prayer life. That's the most obvious. That's profanity, using God's name as an act of frustration or a swear word. What about the next category? Frivolity, using God's name in a frivolous way. I think that this often goes overlooked by believers. I think sometimes when we say thank God or praise the Lord, we don't really mean it. That it's just become part of our Christianese vocabulary. That we're not really honoring, we're not really exalting the name of God when we say that. I'm not suggesting you stop saying praise the Lord, I'm suggesting that you start meaning it every time you say it. And we need help with that. But if I love my God, then it should be a serious thing to me, a joyful thing. I'm not suggesting that we do what the Old Testament believers did, what Old Testament Jews did, where they would not even say the name of the Lord. In fact, scribes, as they were writing down the Bible, as they would come to the name of the Lord, we would pronounce it Yahweh or Jehovah, as they would come to that name, they'd wash their hands, write it down, wash them again, and then go back to copying. Quite impractical. I think that it should be a joyful thing for us to get to say the Lord's name, that he has revealed himself to us, that we can have a relationship with him and be able to say his name and claim him as my God. That should be a joyful thing for me if I love my Savior. But I shouldn't use it frivolously, like it's not worth anything, because it is. Here's something that it took me a while to understand, and it took me a while to connect in my heart. And that is the phrase hallelujah. I imagine you're familiar, because it even appears on secular commercials and whatnot, with the hallelujah chorus. A beautiful chorus from Handel's Messiah. Correct me if I'm wrong, Mark. That is Handel's Messiah, right? Yeah. A beautiful chorus that's saying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, you're probably playing it in your mind right now, right? Hallelujah. If you're like me, and kids, maybe you do this. When I was a kid, when I was a teenager, if something good happened, I'd just start singing, you know, like my teacher got sick and I didn't have to deal with my teacher, I'd start singing the Hallelujah chorus. I want you to think about, though, what hallelujah means, because maybe you don't realize. Hallelujah means we will praise, or let us praise, let us worship. And Yah is actually God's name right in there. That's a shortened form of Jehovah or Yahweh. You are saying in Hebrew, let us praise the Lord. And so when we say, when we use the Hallelujah chorus, let's use that to worship our God. Because there is so much majesty in that chorus. Let's not use it frivolously because we got a snow day. Let's be careful. Now, if you can earnestly, honestly praise God because he gave you a snow day and he's sovereign over the weather, that's between you and the Lord. Great. Let that be hallowed in your heart then. But don't use it frivolously. Now, here we have one that kind of blends its way between frivolity and hypocrisy. And that is our lifestyle in general. Now, if you grow up in a Christian home and you're used to hearing the name God, I think this is a temptation. You're used to hearing God's name in everyday conversation. You're used to calling yourself a Christian. But it doesn't really affect you anymore. Perhaps you use Christian really as a synonym for nice. Or, you know, you hear it used a lot, good Christian man. They don't really, we don't always mean that term to mean that's someone who really loves my Savior, the Lord Jesus. We mean he's honest, you can trust what he says. Yeah, take your car to that mechanic, he's a good Christian man. I encourage you to take your car to a good Christian mechanic. But let's be careful when we use the term Christian that we mean this is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ. Let my lifestyle reflect that I am grateful for the name Christian. I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 11. Turn there with me, please. Acts chapter 11. As we start to read about the ministry of Barnabas and Paul, it tells us all about what's going on in the city of Antioch. And read starting verse 25 with me. Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Look at this little footnote he adds at the end. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Luke, as he's writing this, for some reason thought it was important to let us know this is the place where the term Christian originated. It was important to Luke. It was special to Luke that he notes that this is the place where we were first called Christians. Isn't that cool? To him, the name Christian was an honor. The Holy Spirit feels that way. That's why he inspired Luke to say that. The name Christian is an honor. Go back to Exodus 20 with me, please. Keep in mind what we just looked at. Now, what is this commandment again? If you have the traditional wording, if you're reading the King James, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? You shall not take. And I told you a moment ago that misuse is a very good translation here. Literally, what it says there, though, is you shall not lift up. The word there for take really means take up, lift up, carry. Usually it means carry or bear. It often has to do with words and with names. But in its most literal sense, it means to carry or to bear something. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if his blood has been applied to your account, if you are identified with his death and his resurrection, you bear the name Christian. You bear the name Christ. Everything that you do reflects on Christ. I know that you still sin, because I still sin too. And that should be a deterrent then for our being willing to sin, because we represent Christ. We are his ambassadors. But we need to take this seriously. not lightly that I'm called a Christian. If you are hesitating, am I really going to commit? Am I really going to go full in to being a Christian and getting back into church and that sort of thing? If you're kind of on the fence, Jesus tells you, count the cost. Consider what it means. If you're going to commit, he says, this is a lifestyle. This is a 24/7 thing. We can't bear the name of Christ lightly. So I ask you, does the name Christ and does the name Christian carry meaning? Does it invoke affection in your home? Not just in your heart, but in your home. When the name Christian comes up, we're a Christian family. What does that mean? When you're talking with your kids, you're talking with your parents, what does it mean that we're called Christians? Does that get us excited, or is that just another word that we bandy about at the dinner table? What does it really mean? And that really gets us into the realm of hypocrisy. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 24. Paul is writing, and he's speaking to the Jews in Rome that he says, you make your boast in God. We can start in verses 17 and 18. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. In other words, I belong to the one true God of the Bible, not like you pagans who worship Zeus and Athena. And know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. In other words, you've got God's word. You have these wonderful things to guide you. Then he asks the question. Jump to verse 21 with me, please. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor or hate idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? And verse 24, he says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. When you and I misrepresent Christ, we cause unbelieving people to blaspheme the name of Christ. It ends up on the late night talk shows. It ends up on Saturday Night Live. It ends up in the water cooler gossip at work. He claims to be a believer, but look at what, or that church, look at what they say. Totally inconsistent with what they say. Now, very often the things that are said are not true, but very often they are as well. Now, what does our fellowship look like when we come together? I'm not suggesting that this is the case by any means. I'm not accusing you of anything. But does our fellowship center around the football scores, or does it center around our God? Does it build? I'm not saying you shouldn't talk about things of common interest. I do here at church all the time, not just things of scripture, but things of common interest. But hopefully it leads you to have a deeper relationship with a brother or sister in Christ, that you can fellowship around his name. Does your fellowship edify when you come together in Christ's name? We come together right now in Christ's name. Does our fellowship represent Christ accurately according to how he represents himself in the Bible? Does our fellowship together hallow his name? When you worship, is there an earnest fervency? Do you mean the words that you're singing? I found myself, as we were singing just a minute ago, thinking ahead to my message rather than meaning every word that I sang. And then I look again at those words, and it's like, these are awesome words. This is true. I believe this. I need to connect my heart with this again. Do we have any unconfessed sin when we come to worship our Lord? Do we have a critical spirit when we were thinking ahead to our worship in the car on the way here? Do we have a critical spirit towards other believers? Do we need to confess that to the Lord so that we don't bear his name in vain when we come together to worship him publicly? Look at how the Lord follows this up. I'm sorry I'm making you bounce back and forth so much. Let's go back to Exodus 20. I'll only make you turn one more time after this, I promise. He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because, or for, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Why does he choose to connect it here? I mean, couldn't he say this about any of them? Do not murder, because the Lord will not hold him guiltless who murders another person. He decides to put it right up front. God has an earnest zeal for his name. This lays the foundation. We're not going to murder because we love our God. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to think those thoughts because we love our God and because we love his name. And we take his name seriously because God takes his name seriously. These commandments, these vertical commandments, get a lot more attention than these horizontal ones. He is laying the foundation here. I hope it's clearer to us now that when God commands us not to take his name in vain, he's really laying a foundation to our whole relationship with him. He's not just saying, don't use my name as a swear word. Don't say OMG. Don't even text it. And I encourage you, never text that. It's a horrible thing. But God wants us to hold him and his name as the highest priority in our lives. That's what Christ lived for. That's what Christ died for. And that the martyrs throughout church history cared about God's name ahead of their own personal prosperity, ahead of their own health, ahead of their own lives and livelihoods. People were imprisoned for years, unable to support their families because they wanted the name of God to be hallowed rather than be able to hold down a good job. I want us to just end with Ezekiel 36. Would you turn there with me? If you have trouble finding that, that's in the middle of your Bible. If you find Isaiah kind of right in the middle, then just turn two prophets later. It's after the book of Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, then Ezekiel, chapter 36. Let's look at what God says. Starting in verse 16, he is talking to his children that he has punished. They are no longer in their land. They're no longer in the land of Israel because they have committed idolatry for hundreds of years. And he's had enough because the other nations around them are blaspheming the name of the Lord, and they don't believe that he's the powerful God or the pure, righteous God that he claims to be because of his people. And this is what he says in verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. Jump down to verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. So he wants to make his name holy again, which you've profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Now, how is he going to hallow his name? What is he going to do to make sure that God's name gets the glory and the honor that it deserves? Well, jump with me to verse 30. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Okay, he's saying, let it be known to you. I'm not doing this purely for your sake. Not primarily for your sake, the things I'm about to tell you, the things I'm about to promise you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. But here's what I'm going to do, all right? He says in verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities. He's going to cleanse us of our sin because he cares about his name. Keep reading. On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now look up at verse 25 through 27, because here's what he's getting at. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Does that sound familiar to you? That is going on right now. God says, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will give you a new heart because my name is profaned. The reason that God gave us Jesus Christ, the reason that you can be a Christian, is not simply so that you can know that you're not going to hell and you're going to heaven instead. God saved you in order to hallow his name. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all of the things that I've said to you, I'm not saying do these things so you can get into heaven. Please don't misunderstand me. Value God's name so you can get into heaven. No, God wants his name to be hallowed, so he will save you so that you're able to hallow his name, so that you're able to walk according to the righteous character that God is and God represents. God wants to save you in order to bring glory to his name. And so I encourage you to behold the cross, behold the tomb, recognize that Jesus Christ, his blood applied to your account, to your heart, when you are recognized as identifying yourself with that dead Savior and that resurrected Savior, then at that moment when you place your trust in him, he removes your guilt, he removes your sin for the sake of his name. Not to leave you there as a sinful person who knows he's going to heaven and you can keep living the way you want. No, he saved you so that you would represent him according to who he really is. So let's put our trust in him and walk in the spirit that he's given us. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Dear Heavenly Father, your name is a serious thing, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's something that should cause us excitement and affection. Lord, help us to value your name. Father, help us to live in a way that reflects that we love the name of Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, help us to know how we should respond to when we see your name misused, profanely or frivolously or hypocritically, Lord. If there is somebody in this room today, Lord, would you convict, if there is somebody in this room today who has been bearing the name of Christ but is not really a Christian, whether they realize it or not, and this person does not represent you because they don't belong to you. If there's somebody in this room who's been a hypocrite, is walking in your name in vain, we ask, Lord, that you would just open that person's eyes to see the truth, cause them to repent immediately and trust on Christ. Lord, we pray that you would save people so that your name would be hallowed, that every new believer that worships your name brings greater glory to who you are, magnifies you in our sight. And we pray, Lord, that for those of us who love you and have been walking with you for a number of weeks or months or years or decades, help us to take seriously, help us to take more seriously representing Christ. Help us on the roads when we drive to represent Christ and how we respond to other drivers who cut us off. Help us to represent Christ with the spirit of meekness when we're frustrated at work or at school. Help us to represent Christ by not despairing, but trusting that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Help us to hallow your name and to love you more. Please bless our quiet times with you this afternoon, Lord. Give us a greater love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.